Good morning. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. So as Tim mentioned, today we're having group meetings, whether it be this afternoon or this evening. And so I'd encourage everyone here to participate in that. Please do that. But the subject of our discussions there is going to be fruitfulness as a sign of our commitment to God. We've been talking about our commitment for the last 3 months or 4 months, and fruitfulness is the sign that we're actually committed. Because, you know, a lot of us, if I pulled the audience here and said, are you a committed Christian? I imagine a lot of us would raise our hand. But, you know, it's not just based on whether or not we say we're committed. Fruit shows that we really are committed and that we really are connected to the branch. Now, so this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about fruitfulness from a big picture perspective of the Bible, because it's not just something that comes in Galatians chapter 5, as Mark has just read for us. It's not just something where God comes in Galatians 5 and says, you know, there's this idea called fruitfulness and I want you to be fruitful. It starts back in the very beginning. Notice with me some passages in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. This is after God has created so many different things in the world and given each thing its purpose, right? And even animals are told to be fruitful and multiply. But notice what he tells mankind in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, so here's our God-given purpose. Everything has its purpose. But here's our God-given purpose from the very beginning. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over all the animals and the fish of the sea. All right. That's what we're told to do. Be fruitful. It's taught to us from the very beginning of creation. I want us to recognize that this is not just some sort of legal command, right? It's going back to our roots, why we were created, what our function actually is. And as we can read in the New Testament, that's not just, you know, simply meant to be carried out in a physical way, right? So there's a way that they were to be fruitful and multiply in the very beginning, you know, have lots of babies and cultivate the ground, right? But that command is given to us and that purpose is given to us, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, again in the prophets, speaking of the Messiah's people. So this is not just something that we physically do, literally have more babies and eat food and make the ground fruitful, but it's something we do in a spiritual way as well, by producing the fruit of the Spirit, by God's Spirit living in us and producing righteousness, justice, peace, goodness, patience, gentleness, self-control. God wants this world to be a holy place. And you know what he's done, brothers and sisters? He envisions a fruitful world, not just filled with oranges and apples, but filled with righteousness and justice. And he's given you that charge. It's not just some legal command where he tells us to be fruitful and be righteous so that we can be morally right before God. It's a vision, it's a picture where he envisions that the whole world is filled with fruitfulness, with righteousness through his government and through his people, and he's given us that charge over the world. Do you see that picture? We have been given authority over the creation to make this a fruitful place. And the reason why, as John 15:8 says, Jesus says there, it's so that we can glorify God by this bearing of fruit and filling the world with fruit. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, what God does is he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, tells them to work and keep the garden. But you know what happens in Genesis chapter 3 is Satan, the tempter, comes along and tempts them. And really the essence of that temptation, one of the essences of that temptation is this. You will be like God when you eat that fruit. Listen, he's put you here to work his garden, but you know what you need to do is eat that fruit so you can take control. You be like God. You order things for yourself. You eat what you want, do what you want, when you want. Take over the vineyard. Take over the garden. And so they did. And they were kicked out of the garden. And then in the curses in Genesis 3, fruitfulness is then made very difficult because of the thorns and the thistles that come along. Wickedness becomes rampant. And you read in Genesis chapter 6 that God is furious. Why? Because people are sleeping with who they want to sleep with, hurting who they want to take what they want. And he is livid because this is not the fruitful garden that he created the world to be, the righteous garden. And so he destroyed all mankind through the flood. But you know what happens again in Genesis 9? He comes back again, and in verse 1 and in verse 7, he says, be fruitful, multiply. He reminds us of the dominion and the authority that we were given from the very beginning. Make this world a fruitful place. Fill it with images of God. Fill it with righteousness. But what do the people do? You remember what the people did? Well, Noah, he planted a garden and then got drunk off of its fruit. And then in Genesis chapter 11, you know how people were fruitful and productive for God? They went and they settled a city and built a city and built a tower, not for God's name, but so that they could make a name for themselves. We want everyone to know about how great we are. And so they created a project to show everyone how great they were. What Babel is it's not just this desire, as we're taught in kids' classes, to try to get up to heaven to God. It is this desire for everyone to see me. Look at what I can do. Look at what I can build. I can make myself safe. I can honor my own name. Look at me. And of course, unfortunately, isn't this what people and companies and cities are all about today? This is why we post things on Facebook, right? I want everybody to read about my good opinions. I want everybody to see my half-eaten burger that is more delicious than yours, right? It's look at me. Look at the company that I've built. Look at the city that I've built. Look at what we've done, God, other cities. But not building a city, not building a vineyard, not being fruitful for God's name. It's a celebration of me, fruitfulness for me. Well, God said enough of that, and he decided that he was going to bless Abraham and reinstate him in the position of dominion, as some passages talk about. Abraham, you are so small, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. You're not going to make your name great. I'm going to make your name great, Abram. You're not going to be able to take credit for this. I'm going to take credit for this. And what he does is he blesses him and blesses his children so that they become the powerful nation on earth. At least that's the plan, right? For them to become the powerful nation on earth, the priests of God, and they are going to lead the world in fruitfulness, lead the world to God. Genesis 18 talks about God's plan for Abraham and his children in that. But let's see how that turned out. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple more passages this morning, and two of them are in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, what happens here is God sings a song. You know, God sings, right? He sings a song about his beloved vineyard, and I want you to notice in verses 1 through 7 what he says about his vineyard. And this reminds you, by the way, of the very beginning and God's creative purposes in the beginning in Eden. He says in Isaiah 5, 1, let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. God says, listen, I took good care of my vineyard. I cleared it of stones and of all the weeds. I built a wall around it to make sure it was protected. I fed it perfectly, and you would expect that it would be fruitful, but it gave me wild grapes. You know, those sour grapes that just set your teeth on edge? It's no good. So he's going to destroy the vineyard. Now, we're not going to turn there, but in Matthew and Luke and in Mark, Jesus tells a parable that's a play on this original parable. We know it as the parable of the tenants. What he does is he talks about that vineyard, right? And he talks about it from a different perspective, though. He says, the master sent to go get some fruit from that vineyard. But you know what happened when he sent to get fruit from that vineyard? The people that he had set in charge of the vineyard, i.e. the people of Israel and maybe even the religious leaders who were over them, when he sent prophets and servants to come tell them to be righteous and to be fruitful, you know what they did? They said, yeah, we're not going to do that. We're not giving you the fruit you want. And they killed them. And then the son came and they said, we want to take over this vineyard for ourselves. Then its fruit will be ours and we can do what we want. The temptation that was there from the very beginning with Satan in the garden. Be God, rule this vineyard for yourself, do what you want to do. And so they did it. They killed the prophets and they killed the Son of God so that they could have their vineyard for themselves. And so what does Jesus say he's going to do, that God, the Master, is going to do with that vineyard? Destroy it. Just like he planned on destroying, just like he did destroy the previous vineyard, he will destroy this one, and he will give it to a people who will produce the fruit of God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, our theology today about how God just doesn't really care about whether or not you're fruitful because he's going to save you by his mercy and by his grace, and so, you know, righteousness, not really that important. It doesn't really work out whenever you compare it to the biblical storyline. We can't flatten and oversimplify God and say, well, the message of the Bible is simply and only this, and I'm going to hold to this and cause this to be the overarching theme of the Bible. I'm not going to look at that other stuff. The overarching theme of the Bible is God saves by mercy and grace, and he's never going to judge anyone. Yeah, well, Jerusalem, look what happened to that multiple times as God's witness to us that it's simply not that simple. Judgment does happen. But there's good news. God looked at this and he said, I'm going to have my fruitful vineyard. And there are prophecies of fruitfulness. Not going to look there, but God reminds us of that language from the very beginning in Jeremiah 23:3 and in Ezekiel 36:11. He says, one day in the future, my people, they're going to be fruitful and multiply once again. And what I struggled with this week is I had so many texts that talk about these prophecies of fruitfulness that I can't share with you this morning. So write these down. And I found another one when I was studying this morning, Ezekiel 31 on top of it, talks about this fruitfulness. They envision this day in the future when God is going to fill the world with fruitfulness. And it's going to be through his people and through his Holy Spirit who's poured out and causes people to become fruitful. And the whole world becomes fruitful. But I want to look at one of these texts with you because I can't just summarize all of them for you. Look at Isaiah 27. Look at Isaiah 27. One of my favorite texts in Isaiah because of just the hopefulness that it has. I just love it. Isaiah 27, verses 1 through 6. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Guys, isn't that awesome? That's the prophecy that God made, that Isaiah made back in around 700 BC. One day, God's going to finally slaughter Satan or all the serpents that are with him, all of his followers. And God's going to have the fruitful vineyard that he's always longed for. There's going to be no more thorns, no more need to punish his people. Jacob, which is us, right? We're Israel. We're Jacob. We're going to fill the whole world with fruit. That's God's vision of the new heavens and the new earth. But that is a day that he has inaugurated and begun now, right? See, I have this hope and this frustration at the same time as I read this text. I read this and I want that to be me. I want that to be this church. I want that to be this city. I want that to be this world. And then I look at the news. I look at myself. I look at Facebook. And what do I see? I see the world. I see Christians have become corrupted. We've become like the world in so many ways, and we're not being fruitful like we've been taught to be so often. And I read this, and there's this dissonance, right? There's this difference. And I just long for these days to be fulfilled. I want to be fruitful. I want us to be fruitful. God wants us to be. It's so difficult, right? We're in this time period that's in the in-between. God has said, here's the end. All the thorns are going to be gone, and the whole world will be filled with fruit. And he started that today. He started that 2,000 years ago when he poured out the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and gave his people the Holy Spirit to produce righteous fruit. But the prophecies, like in Isaiah 32, weren't just that people would personally produce fruit and then ignore everybody else who wasn't producing fruit. The Spirit would be poured out and they would fill the world with fruitfulness. Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel envisions that as a day when the river will flow out of the temple and it will cause everything to become fresh and full of life wherever the river goes. That's happening through us. That's happening through the Holy Spirit. And yet what we have to ask today, what you need to ask today, what I need to ask today is two questions. Am I being fruitful? Are we being personally fruitful? And number two, are we taking God's charge, the dominion that God has given us, to not just be personally fruitful ourselves, but to care about the fruitfulness of the whole world? To not look at the world and say, well, you do whatever you want to do and serve whatever God you want to serve and live however you want to live. But God wants a fruitful world, and I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to fight for that in myself and in for other people. Are we fulfilling that? Well, we're in those in-between days, right? And so it's not going to be fully there yet. So we've got to ask the question, why is there fruitlessness? If there is, if you find that there's fruitlessness in you and in me, what we need to ask is, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible point to as sources of fruitlessness? Because we want to fill that world, this world, God's world, with fruit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to look with you this morning at three causes of fruitlessness. We're not going to look at Matthew 13, but that is going to be part of the thought world of what I talk about for the rest of our time this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start at the beginning of that chapter in just a moment. One of the first things that we see in the scripture as a barrier to fruitfulness is this: persecution suffering, and difficulty can cause us to grow weary or to fall away. In the terms of Matthew 13, the soil becomes hard and rocky, and the sun is very hot. And so the plant withers away and is not fruitful. Notice how Hebrews 12:11 talks about suffering and us and being fruitful. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You notice how it encourages us in difficulty here? Do you ever get tired? Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get weak-kneed as you're working for the Lord? It gets difficult and you become discouraged. Now let me pause for a second. Some of you can't relate to what I just said because you're not doing the work of the Lord. And you don't know what it's like to be discouraged or tired in the work of the Lord. Hey, join us. Some of us here feel alone in that. We need help in fruitfulness. Join us. But for those of you who are weary, I want to say something to you as an encouragement. You're working for the Lord, and I'm not always going to see you, and not everyone here is always going to see you, but God sees you, and he sees you getting weary, and he sees the difficulties you're going through. And you know what he says? Look to Jesus. He got weary too. He went through difficulty too as he was working for the Lord. You know, he got so tired. I never thought about it before. He fell asleep on a boat in stormy seas. That's how tired he was from the work of the Lord. He got so anxious for what he was doing for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he sweat like he was bleeding. That's how weary and tired and anxious he was. And then it got so difficult that he died for us as a part of the plan of God. Whenever you get tired, whenever I get tired, and whenever we get discouraged by persecution or whatever the difficulty is, let's look to Jesus. Then we won't give up. You notice what he says in verses 12 and 13, how he finishes that up? He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Brothers and sisters, look to Jesus. Get up. Strengthen your knees. Join the brothers and sisters here and be fruitful for God's glory. Look at your part of the world and affect it. Plant seeds, water, and cause fruitfulness to come up around you by God's Spirit and by God's power. Don't give up. Don't give up. Another cause of fruitlessness is seen in this text as well. You notice he says that we have to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. In the terms of Matthew 13, he talks about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. It's like thorns that choke a plant and cause it to become unfruitful. And the scary thing about that is the plant continues to exist, but it's just not fruitful. That happens, you know, right here in this very room, right? There are plants that exist, but right now you might see that there are thorns around you. There are cares of the world. There's the love of money. There's sin. There's just weights holding you down, choking you, causing us to become unfruitful. And we've got to recognize it's not okay to stay there, right? You know what God did to fruitless vineyards in the past? Jesus reiterates it in John 15. I'll do it again. I'll burn them. Guys, we've got to fix this. Okay, so if you look at your life and you say, okay, it's sin. It's clinging so closely. Right, we know how Satan gets in our minds and he tells us, listen, you can't get rid of sin. It's just always going to stick around, guys. You're not going to be able to get rid of it. You know what he says there? Lay it aside. Lay it aside. It can be done. And you know, he talks about weights too. I think weights are the most deceptive, right? Because it's not, he says, weights and sin, which clings so closely. What are weights? As I read it, it's these cares of the world or just these things that weigh us down, though they might not be inherently sinful. What weights are you in your life right now that are causing you to be fruitless if you find that you are not being as fruitful as you could be? What weights are there? Is it an over-devotion to your career? Is it Netflix binges? Is it this, your phone? Is it all the TV shows you need to catch up on? Or is it just like constantly like things around the house? Man, I built a house almost 2 years ago now. I know what that gets like. Good night. You talk about weeds coming up everywhere. I ignore the physical weeds. There's all the stuff in the house that goes wrong, and even in a new home, and you got to fix it. So that can be a weight. Some of those we have to take care of, right? But some of those, they got to be set aside. Busyness, it happens, right? But you know what? You know what? In Luke 14, you know the excuse that the people gave who don't get to share in the blessings of God's kingdom? You know what excuse they gave? Busyness. I bought a field, man. I bought a field and I'm just so busy with that field. I bought an ox and I got to take care of the ox, man. I mean, I'm just at level 13 on my video game. I got to get to level 15. I've only played 5 hours today. Or I married a wife. I need to go spend time with her. Right? Those are the excuses they give. And to us, we're like, that's so legitimate. Just like level 13 to 15 of the video game. That's so legitimate. And you know what God says? Is you don't get to share in the blessings of my kingdom and of my feast. Busyness is just actually never a legitimate excuse in the Bible for fruitlessness. All these hobbies and other devotions and other cares, they're weights that have to be set aside. Otherwise, they're going to choke us. Set them aside, brothers and sisters. Don't drink the Kool-Aid of this world that says we've got to suck up and enjoy every single thing that this world has to offer. That's going to weigh us down. And we're going to be fruitless. One final thing to consider that's not in Matthew 13, but we can see it from the big picture perspective of the story of the Bible. It's the Babel syndrome. Fruitfulness for self or for our own glory. Genesis 11, people built towers and they built cities, but they didn't build them for God or for God's honor. They built it for themselves, to make a name for themselves. In Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar rebuilt Babel in a sense, right? But you know why he did it? You know what he says? Look at this place that I've built for the glory of my own might to honor myself. Look at all that I've done. He didn't realize God had given it. And he didn't realize that God had given it so that he could be fruitful for God's glory, not for his own. And so God humbled him. This is the problem with humanity. This is the problem that we have throughout time. God gives people, God gives you and me wisdom, wealth, power, abilities, situations. And he tells us to use them and be fruitful with them for his glory and for his might, the spread of his gospel, the growth of his kingdom. And what do we so often do? Is we use all those talents for ourselves, to build our little tower, to build our little lives, to make our lives better, to honor my name so everybody knows, look at what I did. Or just to never give that power, that ability, that wealth, that influence that God's given us, never give it a spiritual focus at all. You know those abilities that we use on the job? Those abilities that you have, bring them to God's kingdom and be fruitful with them for God's kingdom, brothers and sisters. Let's do that. Let's do real fruitfulness for God's glory. As Mark read from Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's cause this world, let's just cause this church and our neighborhoods and this city to be as fruitful as we possibly can. Listen, we're not going to be able to do it all on our own. We're not going to bring the kingdom of God on earth fully, no weeds at all in the world, no death, no sinning ever in the world. We're not going to be able to bring that all on our own, but we are told to do what we can do. Like in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they built a temple that seemed so vain because it was later destroyed, but what they did mattered for their time in the world. They built a temple that would cause people, at least in those days, to be fruitful and spiritual for some time, and we've got to do that ourselves as well. It's not vain. One day, our labor will all mean something in the fully consummated kingdom of God. You know, aside from fruitlessness, there is one thing that does bring fruit. It's the seed of God, the word of God, God's spirit as well, of course, who gives God's awesome, life-changing word. The problem with the rocky ground was that it had this rocky sediment, and the roots couldn't get deep down into the moist, nutritious soil. They couldn't get to the nutrients. And so they couldn't do anything with the word of God. They needed deeper roots. That's what we need. We need deeper roots in God's word. And then you know what's going to happen? Just like that plant, if it got the nutritious, moist soil, it was going to be refreshed and it was going to be fruitful and it was going to love life being a fruitful plant. Some of us have angst against God's word. I still continue to not understand how that can happen, but some of us have angst against God's word. And I don't know why that is. God's trying to give us life through his word. He's trying to refresh us through his word. He's trying to cause us to fulfill our God-given and God-created purpose. You know what happens when you take a wrench? If I take a wrench and try to use it as a hammer, how well is that going to work out? If I take a screw and try to use it as a wrench, or a hammer and try to use it as a screw, how's the hammer going to feel as it's trying to be used as a screw? Not so well. You know what Satan's trying to get us to do? We're tools, right? God teaches us that we're tools, or that we're clay in the potter's hand. You know what Satan's trying to get us to do? He's trying to get us to be tools that we weren't made to be. And it's causing us to be frustrated. We're filled with anxiety. We're filled with despair. We're filled with hopelessness, and we're frustrated. God's word's trying to point us back to those original purposes. Say, hey, you're a hammer. Be a hammer. God's word is trying to reorient us around God and around fruitfulness and around building for his kingdom. So brothers and sisters, let's get in the word of God in our personal time and in our group time in those classes. Come early next Sunday. If you haven't been doing that, come early. Come at 9:30 and join us in those Bible classes and get deeper roots in God's Word, because that's what's going to produce fruitfulness in your life if we will lay aside the weights and the sins and look to Jesus when we get weary. Then it will be a successful project that God has started in us. Let us be fruitful, not for ourselves, not for our own glory to build our tower for our name, but let us build a city. Let us build a country, a colony, for God's name and for God's glory. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.